Would you please turn with me to Psalm 71? Psalm 71. And we're going to look together at verses 14 through to 16. Psalm 71 from verse 14 through to verse 16. I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now those verses are in the context of a psalm that is written in the time of trouble. The psalmist is experiencing difficult times, and as the psalms generally have been described as a kind of an anatomy of Christian experience, they reflect just about everything that every believer goes through at one stage of their life or another. Times of great overwhelming joy, other times of great sorrow, times of puzzlement, times of distress, all of those kinds of things. We have it all in the Psalms. And this psalm is no exception. It speaks of difficult, troubled times. For example, in verse 4, here's part of the psalmist's prayer. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So he's obviously living at a time when he's receiving what we might call unjust treatment, when he's seeking to live a godly life and people are acting as enemies toward him and treating him unfairly and unjustly, and he feels the pain of it, and life is a troubled thing because of it. Then go down to verse 9. Cast me not off in the time of old age. Forsake me not when my strength faileth. So here's a reflection of someone facing old age. As we go through life, our powers fade away. We were just speaking about this, my wife and myself, just last night, believe it or not. But as you get older, things don't work quite so well as they used to do, and a whole new realm of difficulties presents themselves. And this can be all part of the believer's distress. I know of aged believers, I dare to call them that in my own congregation, who often speak to me, well, I can't do this anymore, and I can't do that anymore. And I have to say to them, well, I know you can't do that anymore, and I go, you can't do this anymore. But you do what you can, and that's what the Lord asks for, and that's how we honour him. We don't do what we can't do, because we can't do it, but we do what we can do. But the point I'm making is that as we get older in age, then we face a whole new realm of experiences, and things are different, and we have to come to terms with those things. And here is the psalmist experiencing something of that kind. And then in verse 10, mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together. Seems to feel that all the world is against him. Everything mounts up and opposes the Christian. Now, when these things come upon us, they can very easily overwhelm us and almost distress us to the point of a kind of spiritual depression, that burdens are so heavy, responsibilities are so great, and our weakness is so much felt, and there are times when we wonder whether we can go on, and if we can go on, how we can go on. Well, the psalm doesn't just speak about the problem. The psalm speaks about the answer to the problem. And that's what I want to focus upon this afternoon. You don't need me to tell you what your distressing circumstances may be, things that you've been experiencing perhaps over recent weeks or months or even years, things that seem hardly likely to be resolved even though you've prayed about them so much. Who knows what this coming week will bring? None of us knows what the day will bring. But here is the word of God, and it's a precious word, not only because it speaks about our experiences, but it gives us solid, real answers to life's distresses. Now that's just one example of the difference between the Christian faith that lays hold upon the living God and the vain, empty hopes of the world. Now when the world is in trouble, the world will sing the song that was first sung, as I believe, just about 100 years ago, pack up your troubles in your old kit bag and smile, smile, smile. In other words, bury your head and pretend it's not happening. Well, the Christian doesn't think like that. The Christian knows very well it is happening, and the Christian knows where to look, and he knows what to do. And there's the difference. Now, the Christian then in trouble. Where do we turn? What do we do? How do we react to these things? Well, there are four things I want to draw from these verses this afternoon, and they all are expressed in the I will form. Verses 14 to 16. I will hope continually, that's the first thing, and will yet praise thee more and more, that's the second thing. And then verse 16, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And at the end of verse 16, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. So those four things which I suggest to you are the answer to troubles, the response to difficulties, if you like, the how to engage these things and to find an answer to life. First of all, in verse 14 and at the beginning, I will hope continually. Now, hope is a hallmark of every true Christian. We think very much about faith and probably not enough about hope. And they are two distinct things, but the Bible speaks about both of them. Paul even says in Romans, his letter to Romans, that we are saved through hope. We normally talk about, and the Bible normally talks about being saved by faith, but he speaks there about being saved through hope. Well, what is hope? Hope is really an expectation or an anticipation of a future experience of God's grace and mercy. If faith is believing God, hope expects from God. Let me give you an illustration to show you the difference, or try to anyway. If a father says to his child, I have to go away on business for a week, and that means I won't be around in the home, and of course the son is going to miss his father, and the father makes him promises concerning his return. I have to go away for a week, but I'll be back a week tomorrow. Now, the son hears all of that, and the son, first of all, exercises faith. He believes what his father says. He has no reason not to believe him. His father's trustworthy, his father's always kept his promises, and he hears that and he believes what his father says. But the son doesn't just stop at that. The son goes on to hope. In other words, when tomorrow comes and the father goes down the garden path and begins his journey, the son says to himself, well, he's going, but I'm looking forward to the day when he comes back. And he says that the day after, and the day after, and the day after. He's coming back in 4 days, 3 days, 2 days, 1 day. He's coming back tomorrow. And when the day of his return comes, he's, as it were, looking out of the window, expecting his father to come down the path from which he left the home that week before. You see, he believed him, but now he's expecting something to happen. He's living in real anticipation of what is yet to be. And that's the Christian. We believe what God has promised us because God is truthful and his word is an accurate expression of all that God has willed to do. We believe him because he is to be believed. But because we believe what he says, we expect the fulfillment of his promises. We know that Christ is coming, and we hope for Christ's coming. We believe we will be taken to heaven, and we're expecting to be taken to heaven. These kinds of things. So there's the difference between faith and hope. Ultimately, our hope is in heaven, far above and beyond all of the distressing times and experiences that we have in this world. It'll all be gone. No tears, no sorrows, no anxieties, nothing to be concerned about in that sense. Nothing of that kind. And we believe it will be so, and so we are hoping, we're anticipating it. But meanwhile, in life, in the here and now, especially when trials and difficulties come, hope has a great part to play in the way that we handle life and the way that we respond to difficulties and troubles. Hope, for example, remembers that God is in control of all things. Look at verse 20. Thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Well, God is in command of all things. He's introduced these troubles into my life. Oh, but he's going to quicken me again and deliver me from these things. And hope is expecting that. It's not forlorn despair, as it were, just crying away in a corner somewhere and bemoaning our state. But God has brought this on for his own wise reasons. But he'll deliver me. He'll bring a new day to me. And I'm waiting for that to come. I don't know when it'll come, but I believe it will, because that's the nature of my great God. He's a compassionate, kind, faithful God. Hope knows that God can change things. Of course he can. He can turn things around and upside down. The prayers that we've been offering to God for weeks, for months, or even for years, God can answer in an instant. I don't know whether you're like us, but we have family members that are not converted, and we've been praying for them every day for I don't know how long. And I don't know what God will do, or when God will do it, or how God will do it. But we live not just in some vague hope that God may somehow do something, but we live in expectation of some answer to our prayers. And maybe you can think of things like that. Not that things are impossible, not just that God hears our prayers, but to be so filled with hope that God will answer prayers as to be looking for indications, for signs that God is not only listening but beginning to work somewhere. Troubles to be solved in a way that perhaps we never dreamed of. Hope, during trials, expects to be supported by God. He will give grace. He does give grace in proportion to the trial. Both are precisely measured out. The trial, the difficulty, the extent of it, the length of it, the numbers of the problems that we may face one after the other or all together, they're all measured. They're not just indiscriminately thrown out across the world and across his people. The Lord doesn't work like that, but they're measured out to us, and so is his grace. If we have an exceedingly difficult time of it, we will have an exceedingly great measure of grace that we may cope with it. And hope expects to receive it. Well, things don't seem to be getting any better, we might say. Oh, but if things get worse, then the Lord's grace will increase in proportion to it. And we're expecting it, and so we're not downcast and overwhelmed by these things. Well, we could go on. Hope expects good things from God. Is Romans 8:28 true? All things work together for good. And when we read that and we believe it and we're starting to look, you see, if we've got hope, what is the good that God is doing through all of this? What signs of good appear from God's providences in this particular way. We're not just trying to keep our heads above water, we're looking to see what God is at work and how he's at work and what he's proposing to do in these things. And hope is always present, but I will hope continually, always on the lookout for God's works, the tokens of his grace, the tokens of his blessing, the evidences of his care, especially when things are at their darkest and most discouraging times. I will hope. Are you in trouble of some kind? Are you distressed for some reason or another? Christian friend, hope. Hope continually. Be on the lookout for God's answers, for God's works, for God's reasons, God's plans being worked out. He is the living God, and he's our great and gracious God. I will hope continually. And then secondly, I will yet praise thee more and more. Praise. The praise of God. What is praise? Praise is recognizing and extolling the attributes of God. For example, in verse 15 and at the end, at the beginning rather, my mouth shall show forth thy righteousness. In other words, we know of the righteousness of God, and so in praise we speak of the righteousness of God. And praise really is just a recognition of what is God and what God does and has done and will do. So it's a recognition of it, but it's a glad recognition of it. It's speaking back to God that which he has revealed to us of himself. Praising God for all that he is and all that he has done. Many, many of the Psalms are Psalms of praise, at least in one part of the Psalms. Think of the hymns that we sing that extol the virtues and the glory of our great God. I will yet praise thee more and more. The Christian should always be engaged in praise. Praise for God's righteousness. Praise for God's salvation. Praise that comes from our hearts and our lips, as it were, all the day. Lives that are preoccupied with God and his being. Now, praise, of course, is directed to God. It is for God. And it is right that we should so praise God. But like many of Christian duties and spiritual exercises, what we find is that to praise God rebounds with a blessing to us. It is a recognition of what God is, and it's spoken for the glory of God. But when we do that, we find that, as it were, our praise rebounds from heaven's gates and comes down upon our souls in a way of blessing. What I mean is this, that we praise God for being a God of grace. That's what he is. And you can't speak about the grace of God without your own heart being moved by it. You praise God for his omnipotence and his sovereignty. And you can't speak of that without that being a blessing to your own soul, particularly when everything seems to be against you. We don't know what to do, and nobody else around us knows what to do when we face certain kinds of trials and problems, but God knows, and God can act, and God can do these things. God is absolute in his power and absolute in his sovereignty, and he has but to speak the word and things will change altogether. Now, we're praising him for that, but you see what I mean, how it rebounds to us and brings comfort and reassurance to our souls, especially when we're in troubled times. The praise of God. I will yet praise thee more and more. In the Hebrew, the more literal translation is, I will add praise to praise. I will add praise to praise. Well, we can think of that in a number of ways. I will add my praise to the praises of all God's people, the church on earth and the church in heaven. Or we can think of it like this. I will add further praise to the praise that I already bring by bringing praise again. I have already praised God for my salvation, and I will praise God again for my salvation. I will praise God for my union with Christ and my experience of God in life, his providences and his grace and his mercy that I have received. I praised him once, but I will praise him again, and I will always be engaged in the praise of God. But, and this has got most application to a time of distress, you think of yourself when everything is against you and everything seems to be overwhelming in its weight and in its troublesomeness, but you begin to praise God. And then you think of the greatness of his being and the depth of his care and his faithfulness toward us. And here I am with all of these troubles and all of these problems, but I hope in God. And when I hope in God, I look beyond the present to a future when God has delivered me, having sustained me all the way through it. And when that time comes, when the troubles are removed, when release from burdens is granted, when an answer to complex problems and situations are found, the time will come when I will add praise then to the praise that I bring now. In other words, I so hope in the Lord my God that I'm looking forward to the time when all these things are behind me. God has attended to all of them. I have cried unto the Lord, and he heard me out of his holy hill, and he answered me by giving grace when I needed it, by resolving the troubles perhaps in the end. And I'm looking forward to the time when I will look back and admire the handiwork of God. How he held me, how he supported me, how he gave me courage, how he maintained my hope and my faith, how he answered the troubles that I faced. I could not see a way, just like the people of Israel at the Red Sea. Where do we go? What do we do in this? With the sea before, the Egyptian army behind, the mountains to the side. There's nowhere to go. There's no answer to this, but there is, because God made it. And we think like that, and we can look forward with hope to a time when the impossible has happened. And God did what we wondered could ever be done. And what praise will we offer then? Can't you think back to a time when you thought you would be overwhelmed by something and there was no way out and you could hardly bear it for one more day, but you did bear it because God gave you grace to bear it, and then God delivered you from it. And you remember the sense of relief and the sense of release and the joy that your faith in God was vindicated, that your hope was not in vain, that your God is the living God, he's the God of all grace, the God of wisdom that can contrive answers to situations that no man could ever do. And what joy you had in the Lord your God when you saw these things come to pass. And that's how we need to think, and that's how we face the situations in life. I will hope continually. I will yet praise thee more and more. I'm looking forward to that day when I will look back and see the reason for it perhaps, and see the glorious works of God through all of it. And on that day I will add praise for this to the praise I have been bringing from ever the day that I was first brought to know Christ. The world doesn't know anything like that. It just wishes. It just hopes in a worldly kind of a way. It's got no basis for thinking that things might get better or ever be changed. It just goes on with this vain, groundless wish that things might improve. But the Christian hopes in God and looks forward to the day when he will yet praise thee more and more. Well, thirdly, verse 16, And at the beginning, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Ah, when things are always against us, that's the last thing that we can think of doing. I will go. I will go forward. I can keep going with all of these things that seem to be against me. Oh no, but I will go. Not in the strength that I might have in myself, but I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will go forward into future life, whatever it may hold for me, in the strength of the Lord. You know how those two verses in John 15 and Philippians 4 are always so coupled together? Jesus saying in John 15, without me you can do nothing. Then Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Without him we can do nothing. But with him we can do all things. It's his strength that we need and his strength that he supplies to us. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. Left to our own devices, we couldn't do it. But we're not left to our own devices. We are left with the grace and the strength and the empowering of God. I will go. I will be what I should be. I will do what I ought. I will meet what I must. I will seek to keep the commandments of God that seem so hard and beyond me to keep. I will bear those trials that may come, seemingly too hard to bear. I will face new circumstances, perhaps new challenges at different times. I will seek to do what I could not do, what I could not be on my own. But I can with the strength of the Lord God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. My confidence is in him. That's what we say. He will lead me. He will uphold me. He will provide for me. Just like the cloudy and the fiery pillar led the people of Israel through the wilderness. The same God today, the same faithfulness, the same care, the same foresight, the same provisions that are made to us. I will go in the strength of the Lord God into every day, day by day, depending upon the strength of God for the day. You know how the Lord fed the people of Israel. It's through the manna, but the manna came down every day, didn't it? Just sufficient for the day, but it came regularly and faithfully, and so does the grace and the strength of the Lord. I will go recognizing my relation to him. I'm his servant. He appoints me to his purposes, but what he calls me to do, he will strengthen me for it. I will go as God's child. I think of myself in that way, always under the watchful eye of my Father. I will go as the one who is the friend of Christ, the one who sticketh closer than a brother. This is the way to think. This is the way to live, to face these things. Don't crumbling in a heap and make a shipwreck, as it were, of our Christian testimony. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. You know, we make great claims about our God, don't we, to the world around, part of our witness and our testimony. We will say that all these things are true of the Lord, in his righteousness and holiness, his justice and his coming judgment. But we speak about his saving grace, and we speak about his faithfulness and his goodness. And we say all these things to the world around, and then we find ourselves to be in distress. And the world is looking. The world is watching. These Christians and their God. How real is he? And if we show ourselves to be those who run around in despair and in circles, not knowing what to do, in sheer panic because things are against us, well, we're no different from them, are we? But if we can bring these things to our mind and say, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. He will help me. He will enable me. Well then, the world will look on and will see evidence of the truth of what we claim, the God whose grace we proclaim. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. And then finally, at the end of verse 16, I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Well, obviously, to make mention doesn't mean to make some passing comment about the righteousness of God. It more means to call to remembrance, to call to our minds, as a deliberate exercise, to call to our remembrance the truth about God. And in this context, to call to our minds the holy, righteous character of God. Even in the midst of difficulties and trials and problems, God is righteous. God is right. The things that he allows to come into our lives, or even sends into our lives, are never unfair. They are never unjust. God always acts in a righteous way. And we need to be supported and bolstered by the knowledge of that when everything seems to be against us. It's the natural reaction of us all, or at least most of us, to say, why did God allow that? Why has God sent that to me? And it's not so much a kind of a protest at the thing, but it's a kind of a seeking of an explanation. And is there somewhere in that a question over God's righteousness? Well, why me? Well, better question would be, why not me? Why not me? God is righteous in all his ways, in all his works. And it's a good thing to remember the absolute righteousness of God. If we think about these things, it would do us so much good. It would, for example, check our pride. It would deepen our gratitude for the grace that we've received. It would stop us in our sins. It would sustain our hopes. It would give grounds for our praise. It would give comfort to go through life that God's ways, though mysterious, are always right and always good. I will hope. I will yet praise thee more and more. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. It is to the greatest honour of God that the Lord's people, when they undergo trials and troubles, cling on to the promises of God, but do so in a way that actually affects the way that we react to them and the way that we conduct ourselves in the sight of the world. What we say should be endorsed by how we live. And there should be this great distinction between the believing people of God on the one hand and the unbelief of the godless on the other. We have a living God, and we have a gracious God. And even when everything seems to be against us, our union with God is certain and true and indissoluble, will never be broken. He has bound himself to us in covenant grace. And for our part, we do him the greatest honour by saying with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He cannot do anything than that which is good and right, that which on the one hand will be for his glory in the end, and that which for my part will be for my spiritual and lasting blessing. Are you facing difficulties? Well, if you're not today, you may be tomorrow. And if it's not tomorrow, it may be next week. What are you going to do? How do you react? How do you cope with these things? You hope in the Lord. You've determined to praise him yet more and more. You go in the strength of the Lord, and you make mention of his righteousness. May God help us to live these things. Amen.